Let's turn together to the Word of God in Exodus 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And then verses 3 through 5 are the text for this morning's sermon. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spake unto Pharaoh. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, Take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments, for they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuseth to let the people go. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning, and lo, he goeth out unto the water. And thou shalt stand by the river's brink against he come. And the rod which was turned to a serpent shalt thou take in thine hand. And thou shalt say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear. Thus saith the Lord, In this shalt thou know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river. And the Lord spake unto Moses, Say unto Aaron, Take thy rod, and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, and upon their ponds, and upon all their pools of water, that they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded. Then he lifted up his rod and smote the waters that were in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank. And the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. You have to remember, when you read of that first plague, that the Egyptians worshipped the river Nile. What happened with that first plague happened to one of their gods. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Neither did he hearken unto them, as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house. Neither did he set his heart to this also. And all the Egyptians digged round about the river for water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the river. And 7 days were fulfilled after that the Lord had smitten the river. I'll read verses 3-5 once again. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. Did you know, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, did you know that the history of those signs and wonders mentioned in verse 3, that's a reference to the 10 plagues, of course, did you know that the history of those signs and wonders hasn't ended? That we're still part of that history? Did you know that? Perhaps you remember, I've referred to this a number of times. You remember what our confession of faith says in Article 34. It's on page 51 in the back part of the Psalter. It speaking of the water of baptism, it says, not that this salvation is affected by the external water, but by the sprinkling of the precious blood of the Son of God, who is our Red Sea, through which we must pass to escape the tyranny of Pharaoh, that is, the devil, and to enter into the spiritual land of Canaan. We have a Red Sea. We have to deal with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and we too have to wander in the wilderness before we enter into that spiritual land of Canaan. And what's true of Pharaoh, of Egypt, of the Red Sea, of everything that was part of Israel's history, is true of us also. We are living as part of that history of the 10 plagues, the signs and wonders of which God speaks in Exodus 7, verse 3. And so, the theme this morning, of this morning's sermon, is signs and wonders in Egypt, but we're going to look at that as something past, something present, and something future. That history of those signs and wonders will go on until our Savior returns. The signs and wonders, I've said that already, are the 10 plagues, beginning with the water turning to blood, the water of the Nile, and all the other water in the land of Egypt, and ending with the destruction of Egypt's firstborn. Not only the firstborn of the people, but of the animals as well. The passage in Exodus 7 talks about two things in connection with those plagues. First of all, that those plagues were God's judgments on the land of Egypt. That's verse 4, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt. And that same verse talks about the fact that those signs and wonders, those plagues with which God visited Egypt, would be used by God to deliver his people from Egypt. That I may lay my hand upon Egypt, and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. But, and that's the first thing I want to emphasize in this morning's sermon, those plagues are referred to as signs and wonders, miracles, and they were, of course. You see that in the record of the first plague here in Exodus 7. Wonders are works of God that make us stand amazed in his presence, because he's done what only he can do. But signs, too, because they point to something. And whenever Scripture speaks of signs, it's talking about miracles, wonders, signs as they're called, as things that are connected with Christ, with his coming and work. Every miracle, every sign in Scripture says something about him, and is connected with him, and connected with him because he is the miracle of God. His coming in the flesh, his life here on earth, his death on the cross, and his resurrection from the dead are the great miracle before which we stand utterly amazed, and of which we say, what has God wrought? And that's true here too. I said that those 10 plagues were God's judgments on the land of Egypt. But their judgments, even back then, which God brings in and through Christ, and the deliverance which results from those signs and wonders is deliverance in and through Christ. So the passage is not really, first of all, about Israel, or even about Egypt, for that matter, but about him. Somehow or other, those 10 plagues are connected with him and the promises of his coming. Three ways. First of all, Christ was the reason for those plagues. Did you know that? Not, first of all, Israel's sad condition in the land of Egypt, but Christ. And he was the reason for those plagues because he was in Israel by promise, but he was there. And it was really Christ, therefore, who Pharaoh was persecuting and trying to destroy there in the land of Egypt. And Christ then too, whom God was rescuing from Egypt. You see that very clearly in Pharaoh's decree that all the firstborn of the Israelites be killed by being thrown into the river Nile. That wasn't just Pharaoh trying to destroy a nation, but that was Pharaoh as an agent of Satan seeking to destroy all hope of the coming of Christ. Because, of course, and that could never happen in the providence of God, but if Pharaoh was able to destroy all the firstborn children of the Israelites, then at least from a human point of view, the coming of Christ and the fulfillment of the promises of Christ's coming was impossible. So Christ was the reason for those plagues. And that's why they're called signs and wonders. They pointed to him as the reason for God's judgments on Egypt. But he's not only the reason for those plagues, he is the one who brought those plagues on Egypt. If you read ahead a bit in the book of Exodus, where God talks about the last plague, God says, chapter 11, verse 4, about midnight, Will I go out into the midst of Egypt? And he says that using, in Exodus 11, verse 4, the name Lord. Lord in capital letters in the King James Version. Really the name Jehovah. Says that as the covenant God of his people, and he is that in Christ. I, as the Lord, will go out into the land of Egypt. And that's just another way of saying what I said a moment ago, that it was in and through Christ that God brought those judgments on Egypt. And that, too, is a reason why they are called signs and wonders. And then, too, it's Christ. Here's the third reason why they're referred to as signs and wonders. It was Christ who stood between as these plagues came on the land of Egypt, stood between the Egyptians and the Israelites. So that the Israelites did not come under the judgments of God when God visited the land of Egypt. And of course, in connection with the 10th plague, it was Christ as the crucified lamb whose blood was sprinkled on the doors of their houses that stood between them and Egypt, as he himself brought judgment on the land of Egypt. And by the way, that's how this is the gospel as well. Not just some interesting history that happened many thousands of years ago, but this is the gospel in pictures, and the gospel with Christ crucified as its heart. That's the reason, of course, why when we preach and teach the Word of God, we don't start with Matthew, but go all the way back to Genesis and Exodus, because the gospel is there too. God delivering his people while also bringing judgments on the ungodly through the sacrifice of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But that's all to say, said that right at the beginning this morning, that the history of the 10 plagues doesn't end with Israel's history as it's recorded here in Exodus or their passage through the Red Sea. Really, in pictures, it's the history that's recorded in the gospel accounts of the coming of our Lord and Savior and of his work here on earth and his death on the cross. It is that history. And it's for that reason, you can look it up with me if you want, it's for that reason that we have to realize that by the time our Lord came in the flesh, born in Bethlehem, born of the Virgin Mary, Jerusalem had become Egypt. Did you know that the Word of God says that in Revelation 11? Jerusalem, the city of David, that earthly city, had become Egypt. As far as the Word of God is concerned, when our Lord was here on earth, Revelation 11, verse 8, it's talking about the last days and about the persecution of the church in the last days. The church is pictured there as two witnesses. Won't get into all of that this morning. But those witnesses are killed by an unbelieving and wicked world under the leadership of the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit. And the Word of God says then in Revelation 11, verse 8, their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Jerusalem, by that time, was no longer in its unbelief and refusal to believe the promises of God, the city of the great king, but Egypt. And that's just Scripture's way of saying, in connection with what we're looking at this morning, that there really isn't any difference spiritually between what happened in the land of Egypt back in the days of Moses and what happened in Jerusalem when Jesus was crucified there. The Passover lamb was slain in Egypt, not only in the days of Moses, but again, when our Lord was on earth. And slain as the Passover lamb, first of all, of course, that there might be a difference between the Israel of God and those Egyptians. They called themselves Jews. They wore a cloak of piety and religion and set themselves up even as the standard of piety. But as Revelation 11 indicates, they were really at heart Egyptians. And as Egyptians, they came through crucifying the Lord of glory, murdering him in their hatred of him, came under the judgment of God. God visited them, if you will, during the years of our Lord's ministry, as the same God who brought his judgments on Egypt in the days of Moses, and with the same judgments. Remember the darkness that descended on Calvary when our Lord was crucified there? That was the same darkness that came on the land of Egypt during the ninth plague. Jesus himself says, just before he was crucified, he said this, John 12, now, this is John 12, verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now, I will go forth in the land of Egypt as the great God of judgment. But as that judgment of which Jesus speaks comes on the Egypt, which Jerusalem had become, it's the blood of the Passover lamb that stands between Egypt and Israel so that those judgments do not come on God's people. Isn't it? That's one of the things I was getting at when I said that the history of the 10 plagues wasn't finished with Israel's departure from Egypt. It happened all over again in the New Testament through the coming and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there too, he was the reason for those judgments, the one who brought those judgments on Jerusalem, which crucified him by his suffering and death, but the one also who stands between his people and those Israelite Egyptians, and whose blood draws forever a line between them. But that's all the past. What about the present? I talked about signs and wonders in Egypt, past. And we've made reference to the days of Moses, as well as reference to the days when our Lord was on earth, when Jerusalem had become Egypt, and when by crucifying the Lord of glory, hardening their hearts as Pharaoh did, and coming under the judgments of God, they were destroyed, as the land of Egypt was in the days of Moses, principally and fundamentally destroyed. But what about the present? You must understand that even with the crucifixion of Christ, that history didn't really end. Maybe you could think of it this way, that the Passover lamb has been slain. By faith, whenever the gospel is preached, whenever the Lord's Supper is administered, we, like the Israelites of old, eat and drink the Passover. And while we eat and drink, God visits this world, the Egypt of this world in judgment. But those judgments don't come on us because our homes and hearts are sprinkled with the blood of the Passover lamb. They are, aren't they? And that's the only thing that stands between us and God Almighty, the judge of every creature, as he visits this world in his just wrath and judgment. If you think I'm exaggerating, look at the book of Revelation. We could look at many different passages in the book of Revelation, but I'm going to read a few verses from Revelation 8. Description of some of the trumpets of Revelation 8, trumpets of judgment. And without explaining that further or trying to prove that from the Word of God, I'm just going to tell you that that represents what we read in Revelation 8 represents the whole of the New Testament, the time in which we live also, the present. But think of what Revelation 8 describes as it describes the blowing of those trumpets of judgment. Think of it in terms of what happened in Egypt in the days of Moses. The first angel sounded. And there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. Sounds like Egypt, doesn't it? And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Sounds like Egypt, doesn't it? But it sounds like Egypt, because in God's sight, this world, Egypt, Sodom, that's another of the names in Revelation 11. The Jerusalem that crucified the Lord of glory are all the same. All for hardness of heart, for crucifying afresh the Son of God in unbelief, all are under the judgment of God. That's the way, my dear fellow believers, that's the way that you have to think of what's happening in our society, in our world. You have to think of it first as Egypt. But you have to think of it as Egypt already under the judgment of God. God is doing what in our world, for its hardness of heart and unbelief and persecution of God's people, doing what he said he would do in Exodus 11, about midnight, will I go out into the midst of Egypt. God is visiting this world. In other words, as he visited Egypt in the days of Moses, visiting them with the same plagues with which he visited Egypt in those days. And all in connection with Egypt's crucifying of the Lord of glory. But the wonder, that's the wonder with which all those signs and wonders are connected. The wonder is that in visiting the land of Egypt, he makes, by his grace and by the blood of the Passover lamb, separation between Egypt and Israel still today. Not that earthly nation, you understand, but the true Israel of God. Because as Paul says in Galatians 3, those who are Christ's are the seed of Abraham. And the result is, and that's looking ahead, as this history continues, the result is that we are very much in the position of the Israelites when God finished with that 10th plague, his judgments in Egypt. Waiting to go out of Egypt. I know you have to think of the whole New Testament as just a day. That great first Passover day there in the land of Egypt in the days of Moses. It's hard to do that, but in God's sight, it really is just a day. The last day of the world. And God is abroad in the Egypt of this world as the great God of judgment in all that happens. And when he's finished, then Pharaoh's servants will say to him, once again, don't you know that Egypt is destroyed? But as he visits Egypt in his judgments, talked about that already, that the Passover lamb has been slain. By faith we eat the Passover. But eat it as the Israelites did. Exodus 12, verse 11. Thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Always, always ready to go out of Egypt. The difference is, of course, that Israel went out as a body, while God in the New Testament takes his people out one by one, as he took our brother Henry a short time ago. But it's fundamentally and principally the same as Israel's departure from Egypt. And all on account of the Lamb who was slain and the shedding of his blood. And I tell you, beloved, when your time comes to go out of Egypt, and the time when we must all finally go out is not long away, you will say, say forever, the difference was the blood of the Passover lamb. Nothing, nothing, nothing else. And thank God for that lamb. Will you think? Will you do that? Think of this world as Egypt? It is. And Sodom, too. And Jerusalem, which always crucifies again the Son of God in its unbelief. Will you think of this world that way? And when you read the newspapers and listen to the news on television and hear all that's going on, will you say what the Word of God teaches you to say in the passage that we had in front of us this morning? God is multiplying his signs and wonders in Egypt. And doing that, not only that he may lay his hand upon Egypt, but that he may bring forth his armies and his people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And then say, too, he's the Lord, the God of his people, who for their sakes, in Christ Jesus their Lord, is the God of salvation and of judgment, always, until all things are finished by the return of God at the end of the ages, when he visits Egypt one last time. And his people go out forever. You're ready for that, aren't you? Eating by faith, that Passover lamb. You eat it, don't you, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, ready to go out of Egypt. May God grant it, and grant it soon. Amen. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, for the gospel of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, for our deliverance from the bondage of sin through him, and for our hope of being with him forever when he comes again and delivers us from this present evil age into the light and glory and peace of the heavenly Canaan. May he come quickly. And Father, as we wait and watch for him, may we be ready, every one of us and all of us together, for that day when we depart and go to be with him. Forgive the sins we have committed in talking of these things. Apply them to our hearts for our comfort and peace in Christ. For we ask it in his name. Amen.